The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Psalm 30, if you have a Bible, Psalm 30. Today is our last day in the Psalms as we journey through summer in the Psalms. Next Sunday, I'll be back here next Sunday, and maybe that excites some of you, maybe it doesn't, but I'll be back here next Sunday, and we're going to be talking about Vision 2030. We do this every 12 to 18 months. We introduced Vision 2030 back in 2018, and we're going to be talking about some of the things that we've been seeing God, ways that we've seen God at work through our five distinctives, and then we're going to spend some time praying specifically for life here at Summit Easley. And so it'll be a vision moment. It'll also be a really intentional time of prayer for what God is up to through this fellowship as our elder team continues to pray for next steps. So I hope you will be here next week as we talk about that. And then the following week, we jump back into our study in the book of Exodus. We've been in Exodus at the start of this year, took a break this summer. We jump back in. And that'll take us all the way to December when we start Advent. So we're excited about where we're going in the biblical narrative. At some point in our spiritual journey, every one of us will come to a season that is often referred to as the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. And that season is described in this way. It's often an experience that feels more like when we feel God's presence, that it seems more like absence than it does that he's near. It's a season that really is less of an experience and more of a non-experience. It's a season where our faith is tested and refined. It's a season of unlearning as much as it is a season of learning. One writer describes the dark night of the soul in this way. He says, the dark night of the soul leads us into a season of transformation. It's a transformation of desire. From love of things, listen to this, from love of things to love of God. It's the process by which we are liberated from attachments and compulsions and are empowered to a greater freedom, love, and intimacy with God. And I'm just curious, in that brief synopsis of the dark night of the soul, has anyone ever experienced that kind of season? Okay, there's some of you that are raising your hand. The kind of season where the night feels like forever. The kind of season where, like, the rain feels permanent. And over the last week and a half, it feels like the rain in the upstate of South Carolina feels permanent. We need it. Thankful for the cool weather, amen. It's the kind of season where the tears just won't dry up. Now, here's why some of you didn't raise your hand. The thing about the dark night of the soul is that it's difficult to name when you're in it. It's difficult. It's a disorienting season. It's a disruptive season on every level. And because you and I, we really don't have a category for this particular season of life that we all will face in one way or the other. We typically either misdiagnose this season when we're in it, or we simply run and hide from it. Well, this is where David's at in Psalm 30. David is navigating the dark night of the soul. And in doing so, in this psalm, what we're going to discover is that David gives us a framework for how we can navigate that season as well. So there's two prominent questions that I want to present to you as we walk through these few verses together. And I want us to consider the implications of how David answers these questions. And let me just say this from the outset. If you're here this morning and go, well, the way you describe Dark Night of the Soul, Terry, I am not there. Praise God that you're not there. I believe wholeheartedly everyone goes through this season, even if they don't know how to name it. So if you're in a great season, I want you to hang on, because there is a word of wisdom here for every one of us, okay? Here's the first question. In the seasons of the night, what do we need to remember? In the seasons of the night, the dark night of the soul seasons, what do we need to remember? Here's the first thing David is going to tell us. We need to remember that God is near and that God is at work. He's near and he's at work. Verse 1, Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored to me life from among those who go down to the pit. Now, we don't know all the details of David's dark night of the soul moment. Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it mental? Is it spiritual? You know what the answer is? Yes. All of that. Yes and amen. It's disruptive, it's disoriented, but I want you to notice in the three verses that we just read, David gives us indication of God's nearness and his activity in this season of the night. Verse 1, he says, the Lord lifted me from the pit. He drew me up. The imagery there is like lowering a bucket of water into a well and then raising that pail bucket back up to the top. The Lord was intentional to come down into the pit and to bring me back up. That's what David is saying. He rescued me. He placed my feet on a firm foundation. This has language and imagery of Psalm 40. So what David is acknowledging to us from the outset of this psalm is that God is with David in the pit, and God is with David in the pit for a purpose, that is to bring him out of the pit, out of the pit. So I just want to say this very practically to you this morning. If you walk into the room and you might describe your season of life as a pit, you feel like you're in a pit, I want you to know something. God's not absent there. He's not absent in the pit. Maybe you need to hear that today. He's there. He's there with you. Verse 2, he says, the Lord answered my prayer for healing. This is probably inclination that there's also a physical, spiritual, mental, all-encompassing sickness ailment that David is facing. The Lord healed me. So God was near to me in my weakness. You could say sickness, depression, but he did not leave me there. David's saying, not only did he raise me up from the pit, but he raised me up from my sickness. Now, here's the promise that you and I have all throughout Scripture, that whether it's in this life or it's face-to-face with the Lord on that future day, every single ailment, every sickness, every form of cancer, every disease, physically, mentally, emotionally, will experience the healing power of God. Whether it is on this day or in this life or it's in the one to come. So David's acknowledgement, David's affirmation is that God is not absent from the physical, mental, and emotional pain we face. He's in the pit. He's also with us in the ailments of life. And in verse 3, he says, the Lord rescued me from impending death. He feels like he's going to die. He's in a season where he's despairing of life. And he says, the Lord brought me up. He restored me to life. So three times, David acknowledges, in the season of the night, God was near to me. He was near to me. But he wasn't just some passive bystander overlooking what I was walking through. David says, no. He was near to me and he was doing something. He was at work. He was accomplishing something. And he was doing something far beyond simply changing my circumstance. He was changing me. And we're going to see that in a moment. He wasn't just bringing David out of a pit. He wasn't just delivering David from physical or emotional or spiritual or mental sickness. He wasn't just bringing David back to life. He was doing something within David. You want to know why? Remembering God is near and God is at work in the seasons of the night is so critical. You want to know why? Because it's not the only voice you hear in the night. And if you've been through a dark night of the soul season, you know this. The enemy loves to speak up in these seasons, doesn't he? He loves to speak up. He loves to speak up in the pain. He loves to speak up in the night. He loves to speak up in the dark. And you and I are prone to believe a host of lies. In the dark night of the soul season, that God's disinterested, God doesn't care, or that God's rejected, maybe even God's abandoned us, that God's upset, that I'm the reason I'm here, he's forgotten, or this season's never going to end. Our feelings and emotions, here's what I think the enemy wants you to believe in the dark night of the soul. That your feelings and your emotions are the evidence of God's intentions and care. And that's a lie. Here's what you and I must remember in the seasons of the night. That he's near and he's at work. And I want to be really clear on this point. That in the dark night of the soul seasons, our hope is not in our feelings about God's presence. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in his nature, in his character, in his promises. Therefore, his presence is near, whether I feel it or not. Ideas and feelings about God are incredible, and I'm thankful in the moments where God manifests his presence. But our ideas and feelings about God is not God. We need to be really clear on that. You see, it's often in the dark night that our ideas and feelings are being stripped away. And it's in this season that God invites us to embrace the mystery of the dark so that we might refuse to let our hearts be troubled. David is acknowledging in a very dark moment that he would describe as a pit. Listen. God is near, and God is at work. And this is what we know to be true about him. So therefore, we trust in him and we rest in him. Here's the second thing we need to remember. In the seasons of the night is merely a temporary visitor. The night is a temporary visitor. Look at verse 5. David says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Joy comes with the morning. David grounds God's nearness and activity in the Lord's grace and favor that he says is everlasting. It has no end. And he says weeping and sorrow, tears, they're all momentary. But joy and favor that God gives, it will last forever. So we get a sense in the opening lines of verse 5 that God is shaping David through the night. Through the night, God is not only bringing David up out of a pit, God's shaping David. And he says it, I think the implication of what he says in verse 5 is it feels like discipline. That the night season, it feels like God's judgment. But notice what he says. He says, God's anger is never the final word. It is but momentary. Joy, it's always coming. Just as sure as the sun is going to rise in the morning is God's joy and favor and grace and mercy. It's always coming. It's always running. It's always pursuing. God's refinement in the night that feels like judgment, that feels like discipline. David says, it's not what marks my life. What marks my life is the kindness, grace, and favor of the Lord. That's what defines me. And he gives this iconic phrase, weeping may tarry for the night. It's an interesting phrase. But here's what's so powerful about this statement. It's temporary. Weeping may visit your house, your season of life. Let me correct myself. Weeping will visit your house. Weeping will visit your season of life. But here's what David wants us to remember. It is only an overnight visitor. It is not welcome to stay. And it won't. The only thing that will make its home with you is God's favor and everlasting joy. So I don't know what season you're in today. And I don't know what season God might be getting ready to lead you into. But I want you to remember this. If you're currently in a dark night of the soul season, if you find yourself in this kind of season in the near future, know this. The night is only a temporary visitor. God's grace, God's favor, God's kindness, God's joy, all of that is coming after you. And it's forever. It's going to make its home with you. It will know no end. If you're in the night, David says, hold on, because the morning is coming. So two things David gives us in this text that we need to remember, must remember in the seasons of the night. That God is near, God is near, God is near, God is near. And he's always at work. He's always doing something. Even when I can't see him, even when I don't feel him, even when I don't understand, he's at work. And this night, this dark, this pain, this uncertainty, it is only a visitor. Second question. In the seasons of the night, what can we do? What do we need to remember? And what can we do? Two things David says in this text. Number one, we can cry out to God in praise. We can cry out to God in praise. Look back at verse 1 with me. I will extol you, O Lord. Extol is to praise enthusiastically. I will praise enthusiastically you, O Lord, you, Yahweh. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord. O you, his saints, give thanks to his holy name. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me, robed me with gladness and joy, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. All throughout this psalm, which is a recognition of gratitude and thanks in David's dark night of the soul season, he is acknowledging that even there, God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our praise. One writer puts it this way. He says, the God who stands with us in our waiting is also the one who stands behind it. And that's really important. The God who stands with us, who is near to us, who is at work in and within us, in our waiting, is also the one who stands behind it. What does that mean? Well, David's remembrance of who God is the very thing that fuels his worship, especially when he doesn't understand what God is up to. So when our world feels like it's falling apart, David goes, God isn't. When everything around me doesn't make sense, God's in control. He's steadfast, he's unwavering, he's in control. So I turn to him, I look to him, I trust him, I rejoice in his name, I rejoice in his unfailing character. You see, to rejoice in the seasons of the night is to place our confidence and trust in God despite our circumstances. Rejoicing in the night builds our confidence that God is good and wise, even though we may not feel that in the moment. Rejoicing in the night grows our dependency upon the Lord because it forces us to stop leaning on our own understanding and ability. I could sum it up this way. Rejoicing in the night is what carries us through the night until the morning comes. Hey, Lord, you are worthy of my praise, my rejoicing, my worship, my trust, because I know you are. In this moment, this season, this circumstance, this trial, this thing that I have to navigate, I don't like it, it's painful, but I know who you are. So I'm going to praise you. I know what you can do. So I'm going to praise you. I've seen you come through time and time and time again. So I'm going to praise you. I know that this season, this moment, is not what marks my life. Grace and favor and mercy and joy, that's the thing that marks my life. That's the thing that I know is coming after me. That's the thing that I know is coming in the morning. So I'm going to praise you. Praise turns the lights on within our soul when everything feels dark. That's how David can go from verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, to the ending of this psalm, the bookend, I will give thanks to you with my whole being forever. What do we do? What do we do in the night? We praise. We praise the one who is over the night and over the morning. We praise the one who is with us in the night, with us in the night, leading us to the morning. Here's the second thing we can do in the night. We can cry out to God for mercy. We can cry out to God for mercy. Now, verses 6 through 10 in Psalm 30 is David's admission, in my opinion, it's David's admission of what is being exposed within him in the season of the night. In other words, David finds himself in a pit, and in that pit, God's going to do something within David. God's going to refine and expose and refine David. And I think verses 6 through 10 is this wrestle of what God is exposing and refining in David. And he's confessing in this section of the prayer his own pride of self-reliance and self-confidence. So if you're not in a dark night of the soul season, or you've yet to be in one, and you've kind of maybe quasi chimed in, checked out on what I've said, I want you to perk up for the next few moments with what I'm getting ready to say, what David's getting ready to say. David is confessing the pride of self-reliance. Look at verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. I'm good. So David here is recalling a season of his life when he felt secure. Like life was good for David. Life was manageable. And what he presumed about his life, I'm never going to be moved. Man, I've got this thing figured out. I'm good. Bank account is in order. There's enough there for security. I'm good with the job. I'm good with these relationships. I'm set. He says, I'll never be moved. Now, you and I know, what kind of statement is that? That's a foolish statement. And you know what exposes that in David? The pit. Verse 7. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You made my kingdom, my life. That's the implication of mountain. You made my kingdom. All that my hands touched and prospered, that was you. My kingdom, my life. Everything that prospered through my voice, my presence, my role. What is David saying? None of where I was at had anything to do with me. So he's acknowledging now from verse 6 to verse 7, this turn, David says, I don't have security apart from you, Lord. I don't have anything apart from you. And then notice how he ends verse 7. You hid your face. I was dismayed. Do you see what happened in the pit, in the dark night for David? He said previously, my prosperity on me. Don't you know where I went to school? Don't you know what kind of degree I have? Don't you know how long I've been in this industry? Don't you know who my friends are? Don't you know what my status is? All of my prosperity was on me. And in the pit, that prideful claim got exposed. And for what David's acknowledging at the end of verse 7 is it felt like God was hiding his face. And I was dismayed in that moment. The word dismayed means I was restless. I was restless, discontent, unsettled. But here's what I want you to see. Here's how good God is in running after us with favor and grace and mercy. The restlessness that David feels is an act of God's kindness to draw David back to himself. Because God has no intentions of leaving David in a pit. You guys see that? For his anger is but for a moment, verse 5. His favor is but for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And as for me, David's now acknowledging this wrestle of what's happening in this dark night of the soul moment. I said in my prosperity, I'm never going to be moved. And that was a silly statement. By your favor, O Lord, he gets it right. You made my kingdom, my life, stand strong. You hid your face. And in this moment, in this pit, in the dark night of the soul, I was restless. To you, verse 8, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord, I plead for mercy. There it is. I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You see, the feeling of God's absence in the night, it brought David back to the Lord, but it brought David back differently. It brought David back in greater humility and in greater dependence. The restlessness in David was a sign for David. David, wake up. David, come back to me. I think if we can acknowledge anything about where David's at in verses 6 through 10 and think about our own story, David is confessing that he trusted in his resources rather than God. Can anybody in the room relate? David says, I'm going to rely on my resources. And that gets exposed here. David becomes consumed by success. I wonder if any of us in the room understand that temptation. Right? It's so easy to trust. To trust in the physical, to trust in the numbers, to trust in the bank account, to trust in the amount of likes, the response of people. And in all of those turning away from God to place our faith in other things and other people, we drift away from spirit dependence. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. This is what he says. When things were going great, I crowed, I've got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain. But then this is what he acknowledges. You looked away, O Lord, and I fell to pieces. What's the point of David's confession? He is reminding us that there is never a moment, there is never a season, there's never a breath, there's never a second where we are not utterly dependent upon the Lord. Ever. And it's usually in the seasons of the night that we become aware of that, where God strips away the comfort. God strips away what felt like security, where God strips away and exposes so we can see all the ways that we have turned to other things other than Him. So whether it's a dark night of the soul season for you or it's a season of prosperity, David is going, we are always needy people. We always need the Lord. No prosperity. No good thing. Nothing that our hand touches happens apart from God's intervening grace and favor and mercy. So he cries out for mercy. That's what he does twice. And what happens? What happens the moment David acknowledges and confesses his pride of self-reliance? The Lord exposes him in this place of restlessness. He cries out for mercy. What happens? He experiences the nearness and the joy of the Lord. That's what happens. Verse 11, you turned for me what was mourning and weeping. Remember that temporary visitor of the night? You turned that. You flipped a switch. As a result of my confession, as a result of my plea for mercy. And then he says, you clothe me. So not only did you make me aware of the temporary visitor of weeping, that went away. You brought mourning to dancing. You actually robed me with joy. Let me sum it up this way. David's cry for mercy in the night, it changed his perspective about the night. It changed his perspective. So what can we do? What can we do when we enter into those moments that are very difficult to name, where we are prone to run from and to numb and to hide? Well, we can cry out to God in praise, and we can cry out to God for mercy. I'm going to invite the team to come back up, and we're going to respond this morning by observing communion together. We're going to sing another song. There'll be a song played over us as we come and receive of the elements, and then we're going to invite you to join in on that final song. But I want us to remember God's nearness to us and His favor towards us by receiving communion. And I think it's the thing I want to acknowledge before we come to the table is that it's easy to forget the faithfulness and goodness of God. Isn't it easy to forget? It's so easy to get caught up in the forward movement of life, the changing trajectories of life. I mean, it's just like, I've been so confounded this week. On one hand, you know, a week from today, I take my oldest son and move him into college. And then my youngest daughter is sitting on my back porch crying out in faith. And it's like this, the pull of my heart and all, like, in all these multiple ways, and God's goodness and kindness, and it's just a reminder, man, God's with me in all that. But it's so easy to get like locked up and caught up in, you know, where Pat's going and how Pat's doing, and is he going to be set up for success and be sure everything's lined up for him, and Marley's little faith and little emotional state, and then my middle daughter, they're entering the new schools this year. And it's so easy to get caught up in life and schedules and trajectories and plans and futures and dreams, and we just miss out on God's nearness and God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's purposes. Just kind of sometimes lingers here in the shadows. And one of the things I love about corporate worship, I mentioned this at the outset, you know, part of coming together is we sing. We sing on purpose and for a purpose. But this is also why the Lord instituted this meal that we come and partake of together. As a means of grace, so that we might remember that it was for you and me that he stood in our place. Yet as I allowed my daughter to sit on my lap Tuesday night on the backside, like the back of our porch, and her cry out in faith, it was this acknowledgement that now that Marley Hope gets to come to the table with Dad and Mom and the no, and I get to look her square in the eyes, and God's already confirmed this for her, that it was for you, Marley, that he died. It was for you that he came. And he died and he was buried and he was raised so that you could grow up to know him and live your life according to his purpose. And then to know he's never one second, one moment without you. He's never apart from you. His grace, his favor, his mercy, his kindness is always coming after you. And the table, the meal, the bread and the cup is a reminder to us that the night never marks you. That the weeping, the tears will dry up. Because the kindness and the favor and the mercy of the Lord, it is coming. It is coming. It will last forever. And so we come to the table this morning because of Jesus, to remember, to praise him, to say thank you, to rejoice in his life, death, and resurrection, and to remember. And remember, not just in praise, but for mercy, to go, God, help me to walk into this new week banking on your character and your promises, not being swayed by my circumstances. God, help me to walk into this week praising and rejoicing you, rejoicing in you and rejoicing in your character, knowing that if I indeed am walking through the night, that it is nothing more than a temporary visitor. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to read a portion of what Paul writes to the church in Corinthians as an invitation for us to come to the table. I'm going to read this passage, pray for us. And when I say amen, I'm going to invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come to the table and receive the elements. You're going to go back to your seat. And as the Lord leads you, you can take of the bread and the cup and then join us in song, okay? Hear this invitation. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power, it belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our bodies. So death, even as it is at work in us, know this, life is in you. Life is at work in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed also, and so I spoke. We believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now listen to these final words, so we do not lose heart. Oh, in the seasons of the night, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, we thank you for the eternal plan of redemption that you purposed in and through your Son Jesus, applied to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls by faith through the Spirit, so that we, as your children, know, oh, we know that regardless of what we walk through, regardless of what season of the night we may find ourselves in, that you are near to us and you're at work. You're shaping us, transforming us, molding us into your image. You're prying open the fingers that we have clenched on things that are less than what can satisfy. And you are forming in us a desire to know you, to behold you. So we praise you. We praise you because we know you. We praise you because you're steadfast. You're immovable. You're faithful. You're in control. And we know the night is just a temporary visitor. We lift up your name. We cry out to you for mercy. And we worship you. We worship you through the night, waiting on the morning, knowing that you are good and that you are faithful. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.